blaming.
Yes, that is at one level, it seems like the prophets are always beating up on the people. But in the same vein, they are declaring the faithfulness of God in that he is a covenant-keeping God. And he will keep covenant for the good and the bad. So there's a number of different ways of number of messianic prophecies. We'll look at some of those in just a second. Another theme, and some of these messianic prophecies, in the Old Testament, and especially in the intertestamental period, that 200-400 years between the last prophet and the time of Jesus, the Messiah became very closely associated with the term Son of David. Okay? So in that period of time, not necessarily before that so much, but in that period of time, and Jesus even, when Jesus rode in on the donkey, what did the people cry? Hosanna! Blessed is the King, the Son of David. Okay? Jesus himself even asked the scribe, the Messiah, whose son is he? Well, the Son of David. Oh, okay. So Jesus himself picks up on that and uses that terminology, the Son of David. Another theme, it's not really so much a theme, it is, I just didn't put a name to it, so much as the word groups. Isaiah uses one word group, I think, that is key to understanding Isaiah. And these are words such as know, understand, be willing, reason together, hear, see, turn. You get the picture? People. And I think it comes through in Isaiah 40 very clearly, where he uses that phrase, don't you know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, he does not sleep or slumber. What's the matter with you? Don't you know? He's trying to wake them up, if you will, by the use of word groups, by the use of repeated. Yeah. And Isaiah's message is a message that has perpetual significance to lost people. Another theme is, just quickly, is Israel and punishment. If you just, those, that combined theme of the nation of Israel and punishment to the nation of Israel shows up all over the place. Yeah, in Isaiah. The purging of Jerusalem's sin, again, shows up all over the place in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about, paints a picture of an exalted Jerusalem. But it's interesting that in this picture, Isaiah is painting a picture for that the people refuse to accept. Remember, when Isaiah's writing, is Jerusalem a capital city? Yes, it's the capital city of Judah, or, previously all of Israel, but now just Judah. And the temple is there. But Isaiah is going to paint them a picture that in the future, Jerusalem will be an exalted city, but it will no longer be a capital city. It will no longer be a political realm. God is doing something for the nations. And Jerusalem will become more of a pilgrimage city. Come, let us grab a Jew. Hang on to the coat of a Jew and say, lead us to Jerusalem. Okay, but it's not a capital city per se. It's more of a spiritual pilgrimage type of picture he's painting. And again, I would submit to you, he's painting a picture of hope for those that someday will go into exile and come back from exile. And finally, the picture or the theme of holy war. God is pictured as a divine warrior who intervenes on behalf of his people. You'll see that the phrase a number of times in Isaiah, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is gloom and darkness. God is going to banish his enemies. He's going to fight on behalf of his people. And that phraseology shows up in the New Testament also, the day of the Lord. Looking at Christ in Isaiah, some count 20 different prophecies. There are many more. I know I'm just reading from one list. Of Isaiah, specifically, that were fulfilled in Christ. And Isaiah gives us a good, I think, picture. We've talked before that how there are two ways to understand prophecy, Old and New Testament. If you take the Old and try to interpret the New, you'll come up with some funny stuff. However, if the New Testament, if you take what is revealed to us in the New and use that to interpret the Old, so you're kind of going backwards, so to speak, at least in our understanding, that helps you understand Old Testament prophecy in light of the New. You never understand New Testament in light of the Old. You always go the other way around, okay? So what that means is that if you look at Isaiah and you don't have the New Testament, you're not necessarily going to see messianic prophecies. You follow me? You're going to see a suffering servant. And even today, the Jewish people go, well, who's the suffering servant? I don't know. It could be Israel. It could be the prophet. It could be Cyrus. It could be the nation. But if you start with the New and look at the Old, where you're going, well, this is as clear as a bell. Of course Jesus is a suffering servant. It boom, 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 boom. It fits all the way through. You'll see in chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Holy One. Interesting, in the book of Mark, anybody know who was the first in the book of Mark to recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Any guesses? The demons. And what did they cry out? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Huh. So there, that harkens right back to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6, the Holy One. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. We see that in Matthew. Isaiah chapter 9, a light will shine in Galilee. We see that in the Gospels. In chapter 9, verse 6, a child will be born. A son will be given. Interesting that children are born, but sons are given. There's a difference. The son was given to the people, to us, but the child was born. So that right there is, you see the incarnation, if you will, in the beginning stages, so to speak. Chapters 53 and 54, we see the suffering servant. Isaiah 61. What's interesting there is Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up. And Jesus reads that, and that's an interesting note, side note, in Luke 4, that Jesus was given the scroll of Isaiah. Why was he given the scroll of Isaiah and not Psalms, Kings, or Malachi?
It was time to be read.
It was the time. They had like a a yearly schedule of who read, what got read when. So on that day, Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah because that's the scroll that was given to him because it was the time. And they would read that scroll from cover to cover, so to speak. And on that day, Jesus gets there, and he turns to the exact place where they're supposed to read. On that day. Not next week or the last week, but on this day, we're to read Isaiah 61. And then what would happen was a visiting rabbi, or the rabbi in residence, or whoever read the scroll that day, would give what they call a derashah. And that would be, he would read a passage, and then he would give a commentary. He would say a few words about it, based on what he thought to the people. And Jesus, on that day, to shorten it up, they call it a drash, he gives one of the shortest drashes in all of history. Because all he said was, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and he sat down. Huh. Isn't it amazing that God was at work, even within the a people that did not believe in the Messiah? They had screwed up visions of the Messiah, who he was going to be, the Pharisees, all that stuff is going on. And yet, in and through the midst of that, on this day, you're going to read Isaiah 61. Huh. What's that? It's absolutely amazing, I think.
Many things to be coincidence.
You think?
I think that's what's sad about what Steve is calling higher criticism is that we know that this is that guy's idea.
Right.
He's picking this apart. But there's people that are not well versed in scripture, and it's going to make them doubt.
Yep.
And I think that's so sad.
It can be a tool of the enemy. Yep. So anyway, we could spend a lot of time, I think, looking over the messianic prophecies of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. A couple closing notes. Legend tells us that Isaiah's life was ended by being sawn in two under King Manasseh. This is legend. It comes from the apocryphal book of the Ascension of Isaiah, which is actually a late first century A.D. to 3rd century A.D. writing, so we have no idea. Isaiah has been called the greatest book in the Old Testament, and we talked about, to really understand Isaiah, it helps to have somewhat of a clue of what was going on historically at the time. Interesting that some of you have heard of this music called Handel's Messiah. He takes his text from the book of Isaiah. There are readings in Isaiah from chapter 7, 9, and 11 that are prominent at Advent and Christmas. Chapter 53 is prominent at Good Friday. Isaiah chapter 1 is a classic text on true and false worship. Isaiah chapter 6 is a model of God's call to the prophetic ministry. Chapter 40 is a moving poem about hope, while chapter 53 is a favorite for even evangelistic outreach. Chapter 55. My word will not go forth and come back void. Let me close with this. The question that Isaiah is attempting to answer is, how can a sinful, corrupt people become the servant of God? Isaiah speaks to a generation desperately in need of direction. He points back to God's dealings with his people, and then he points them forward, all in a straight line. As God dealt in faithfulness with his people in the past, so he will do so in the future. The challenge is that each succeeding generation always attempts to deviate from that straight line. And we always think we can do it better. And every time we try, without fail, it leads to disaster. And there's an interesting, just side note, if you read Isaiah chapter 9, there's a few verses in there that a guy wrote a book on called The Harbinger. And Isaiah 9 and 10, I believe, yeah, that, and all the people know it. Isaiah 9, yeah. That is Ephraim and its inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord raises against them adversaries from the Rezin and spurs their enemies on. And what's interesting is a guy wrote a book on that, those few verses. And if you go back and research it, you will find that the leader, the Senate Majority Leader, even President Bush, on 9/11 and shortly thereafter, used the phrase, "We will rebuild." They used the phrase, "The bricks have fallen, and we will rebuild," having no clue what they were actually saying. I think they knew it was from Scripture because some speechwriter had probably found it. But, and anyway, it's just an interesting book if you ever get a chance of the similarities between a nation founded by God called Israel and a nation founded by God called the United States of America. But so, Jeannie, we're done with Isaiah. Questions? Comments? Isaiah is written mostly in poetry.
Obama quoted that scripture passage.
Yeah, well, let's not go there because nothing of that would surprise me. But anyway.
One other comment.
No.
You mentioned the nation battle and coming against Judah. Can you imagine in your mind how the righteous people of Jerusalem must have felt with the moral deterioration of Judah and Jerusalem and the threat of Babylon, and compare it to what we are facing today and what some prophecy teachers are suggesting.
Yeah.
It's scary if you don't know Jesus.
One of the main differences between then and now is there were probably very, very, very few righteous people in Isaiah's day. There was always a remnant, because even in 2 Kings, you know, or 1 Kings, where, you know, Elijah, I mean, out of all the hundreds or thousands, possibly million, that came out of Egypt, we get to Elijah, and God tells Elijah, there's only 7,000? Excuse me? That haven't bowed the knee? What? So I would submit that, yeah, but you're right. Other questions? Comments? Observations? There are many, many famous passages in Isaiah. You've heard the one, right? Your ways are your thoughts. And not my thoughts. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Don't you know? Have you not heard? But he will be bruised and afflicted, smitten by God. Our chest, the chastisement that was ours, fell on him. And I saw the Lord. So Isaiah is just filled with these very famous quotes, texts that we know. There's another one, I think it's Isaiah 50-something. You know, remember Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave you birth. Remember the quarry from which you were dug. Ah, so we have a history. We have a spiritual ancestors that go all the way back to Abraham.
How to make him.
I don't know if that's Isaiah or Jeremiah.
I'm not using the right word.
I think that's Jeremiah.
Is it
I think that's Jeremiah, which is next week.
That's what we do sometimes.
You think?
We can do it better.
We're always telling God how we want him to answer our prayers.
Yeah, it really, we in some ways we look at God as more of a cosmic vending machine. But other questions, comments on the book of Isaiah. The Lord, he saves, is what his name means. So
probably my favorite.
What's that?
It's probably my favorite of the whole Old Testament.
It's a great book. Great book. So, yes, sir. Keep reading.
Mm-hmm. I just have a comment there. Isaiah 55:8, your ways are not my ways. Mm-hmm. That is the verse that I remembered the night we went to the hospital when John fell. Mm. That was the verse that came to my mind.
Mm. Oh, really?
Yeah. Mm.
Okay. Huh. Yeah, if you know the scriptures, all of a sudden, if you don't know the scriptures and life, you know, dumps on you, which it will, mm-hmm. all of a sudden you're lost. But if you've been immersed in the text.
That's the same scripture I got the day Ralph had his first.
Really? Mm-hmm. Your ways, my ways are not your ways.
I had no idea what was going to happen.
Right.
I think there are times when you think you've forgotten the verses you've learned, but when it's time, you pull them back. You know them.
Yep.
They come back.
Yep. And that's why I come back to Psalm 119. Your law have I what? Hid in my heart. Doesn't mean I remember it, because it's hidden.
Yeah, it's in there, though. somewhere. Yeah.
Anyway, let's close, and then next week we will look at
Jeremiah.
Father God, we thank you that we can, for the book of Isaiah, for the hope, for the future, for the present that he gives. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your spirit who inspired him to write, to give future generations hope for life to come. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you for Isaiah and the pointing of, to your Messiah. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who came in fulfillment of prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and your faithfulness to us. Would you go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.